Friends, take your copy of God's Word, the Bible, and open it with me to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, we are at the end of chapter 1. When you get there, you can go to verse 40, Mark 1, verse 40. We have been tracking our way through this chapter of Mark, really the opener in many ways, which has had a singular purpose, right? And what has that been as we bookend now this chapter, go back to the very first verse, to establish and lay out what the truth, even that we just sang in verse 1, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's been the journey through this opening chapter. And we've actually seen it, church, have we not, laid out in a number of ways. First, the announcement of this Son. Remember that back in those opening verses, a necessary preparation. Going back to the Old Testament, look back at that beginning of chapter 1, the Old Testament referred to, that reference in Isaiah, and of course the proclamation of not only the Messiah coming, but the forerunner of the Messiah, and we looked at John the Baptist. So that was the announcement of the Son. Then from there, the affirmation of the Son, his baptism. Look at verse 11. Remember that? And a voice came down from heaven. Remember that scene? It said, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." That was the affirmation of the Son. So you had the announcement of the Son, and you had the affirmation of the Son. And then remember the identification of the Son, the temptation of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in his full humanity and full deity, but really showing his full humanity, going into the wilderness to be tempted. And what a mark of identification, remember, friends, it was for us, that Jesus Christ tempted like we are and demonstrating the power and victory over that temptation, his identification as the Son. Then the authority of the Son, remember that, able to call those first apostles so boldly. Another picture, right? So many pictures in our mind as we open Mark. How about this one? Those first disciples dropping their nets. Picture just Zebedee in the boat. Where have they gone? They've gone with Jesus. Only the authority of Jesus Christ can do that. But we also saw the Son's absolute authority over something else. Remember the spiritual realm, the demons. Remember the one with the unclean spirit that popped up in the synagogue. Jesus demonstrating his authority over him and over all realms, really. Many affirmations. Many establishments, and then the one we've looked at recently, the ability of the Son. Remember that? Jesus Christ with the ability to heal Peter's mother-in-law. Not just to make her feel better, note this, friends, remember, not just to perk her up, but to heal her completely, thoroughly, back to normal. That's instant, complete biblical healing. And that healing, very unique, and it's very authenticating, right? We talked about that, and very much only from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And we also noted that in that ability, think back to Peter's mother-in-law in that scene, we also noted there something else was hinted at. Do you remember that scene? A special care, a tenderness, an intimacy, taking a woman. The audacity in the first century, taking a woman by the hand, coming beside her bed to be tender with her. We got a glimpse then, but in our passage today, that unique care is front and center as this Son continues to be established. And loved ones, mark this, as we end this chapter this morning, so much of this has been setting the table for what is coming when we get to chapter 2. Chapter 2, in the beginning, especially that opening scene that we're going to hit next week in chapter 2, really all of this, that's why I want us to just hang on to it. We're going and we get all those coat hangers on our hands and pull them together for next week. This is all establishing something that will be brought to a head next week as we look at chapter 2. So it's very important. Remember, we're establishing, as we set the table, the great physician, whose practice we started to look at, remember, a couple weeks ago when we looked at that term, and we noted how important this was to our understanding of healing, which, and we've noted this a number of times, can be so confused today. And we talked about the fact that 2 weeks ago, we didn't have time to mine all the things that can be said about healing, remember? We were just getting started, and because there's so many other passages like the one we're in today, And we started noting 2 weeks ago two principles, and let's just recap because it's important as we revisit healing today, the two principles that we learned 2 weeks ago. Number one, remember, there was the result of his care. Who is he? The great physician. What is the result of Jesus' care as presented, as clear in the Bible? Instant, complete, that means not partial, and back to 100%. That's the kind of care the great physician gives, complete, thorough care. That was one. Number two, the range of his care. Remember that scene, the whole city at Peter's door? Do you remember that scene? Everyone, come, everyone. The call is out to everyone, open all wide, but only coming to one. Right? Do you see that scene? Everyone can come. It's an open invitation, but they're only going to one. No one else, nothing else. So there was the result of his care, the range of his care. Two principles that we'll revisit and keep with us, keep them with us as we continue to study biblical healing as the Bible presents it alongside, remember, that's a companion to the grand truth that Jesus is being established as the Son of God. Well, today we're going to see two more principles, and we're going to get to those in a moment. But first, let's just look at our passage. Let's saturate in our passage and see where we're at. Mark 1, verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. The great physician receives another patient. You see him there. Of course, he's had many, right? The whole city of Capernaum at his door, but this is the second kind of glimpse and scene we receive at a specific patient in Jesus' life. And what's most insightful with this patient is his response to the great physician. He doesn't get everything right, and that'll become clear as we move along, but along the way, we're going to observe more principles. This little vignette in Jesus' life gives us a snapshot of principles that we can pull from. And we're learning, because Christian, we too are what? We are patients of the great physician. So let's dive right in and let's consider another principle. The first today, but really the third as we think about the great physician. His patients recognize that it is his will, not our desires. Let me say that again. That's our first point today. His patients recognize that it is his will, not our desires. Look at verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Before we settle into that verse, let's remind ourselves of the context. Last week we ended at verse 39, so we need to look at that. What's going on here before we jump into the leper? And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Right? Do you remember that? Jesus going throughout. So that preaching tour, if you will, has begun. So that's where he is. Jesus is in the middle of that. That's where we left off last week. So this event is coming somewhere along that. And it involves, look at it, a leper coming to Jesus. That word leper, we hear it, and it may conjure up right away for you an image, a picture, one with what? Leprosy. And you think immediately, right, of the third world, maybe images you've seen on TV. You think of it as a disease over there, right, a very primitive disease. We envision a skin disease causing disfigurement, eroding of fingers and toes, right? That's kind of the images that come to our mind when we see a word like this. And that is certainly true of leprosy today, which is also known today as Hansen's disease. That's what it's commonly known as, which is actually truly a disease of the nervous system. That's what leprosy, that's what Hansen's disease is. It's actually a disease of the nervous system, and what it's doing is it's attacking the nervous system. And that's why you see those fingers and toes being eroded, because the person that has Hansen's disease loses that feeling. So they don't have that warning system anymore that, you know what, that hurt, or you're actually scraping your finger off, and that can be pain. That's a painful, right?
That's what leprosy is. It attacks the nervous system, and the outward manifestation of that is you start to lose yourself, literally. Now, we say all that with our modern understanding, which is very specific, but back then, the condition, the label of leprosy, was much broader. And this is important this morning. It was a much broader term. Medical knowledge, of course, was much more primitive, right? I mean, we're talking about the first century. This term was a catch-all, right, when you think of leprosy. Also included would have been, they wouldn't have had these terms back then, but psoriasis, eczema, dermatitis. Of course, again, not known as that back then, but think about this. Any skin condition, something manifesting itself on your skin, and you would have been branded a leper. I mean, just think about that in the modern context. For those of us that suffer with those things, you would have been branded a leper back then. Yet in the ancient Near East, that visual abnormality, that evident skin blemish, created marked a stigma. It said, well, obviously something's going on the outside, so something must be wrong on the inside. You see that? Quick, that judgment would be made. Well, where did that come from? Where did such kind of cruel thinking come from? In one sense, we can understand it. It's two places. One was straight from the law. Remember the law, the first five books, the Old Testament? Right in Leviticus 13 and 14, two whole chapters precisely, that you read Leviticus 13 and 14, it reads more like a dermatology manual. I mean, you read those two chapters, and I mean, it's breaking down all kinds of diseases of the skin and how you deal with it, and again, all under that of leprosy, and of course, it's very much clear that leprosy is an unclean thing. However, if you look more closely, and this is the key, friends, if you look more closely at those chapters in the law, you realize that those laws aren't nearly as sweeping as you may first think of, and especially when you arrive at the first century. I mean, in one sense, you could, on a cursory level, read Leviticus 13 and 14 and say, yeah, everyone that's got anything on their skin has a problem, but that would betray the text. I mean, when you really sit down and read those two chapters, something becomes clear. For example, Leviticus 13, 4 to 6 outlines a caution. It's actually a caution, waiting approach to an eruption on the skin that may first appear to be leprous, but maybe it's not. Maybe it's not deep enough, so just wait. Do you see that right there in God's word? Just wait before you cast judgment. That law is clear before anything's pronounced to wait. Clearly, the law was designed for the more serious, more obvious cases. As we've seen so often, friends, that original law, that original word, no longer became the basis of authority in the centuries that followed. And by the time we arrive here in the first century, in this passage, the time of Christ, people were just quick to condemn anyone that had anything on their skin. You're a leper. You're unclean. Now, to be clear, we give that context not to say that this particular leper had some lesser version of leprosy or some mild skin disease. I want to be clear, that's not why we're saying that this morning. In fact, the parallel passage, you'll find it in Luke 5:12. This is what it says. It makes clear that this man was full of leprosy. So he very clearly had it to a very severe degree. So that's not the point of saying that. No, friends, we need to understand that this cultural context was present. We need to recognize that leprosy and skin diseases back then were much more than a physical malady. You see that? So much more than just having something on your skin. Lepers didn't just have to deal with cursed skin, but also a cruel society. Lepers were banished from outside the camp, the village, or the city. Indeed, the law prescribed that. But listen, the people around them didn't make it any better, shouting at them, making outcasts of them. In fact, taking it farther, remember we talked about the Talmud a couple of weeks ago. What is the Talmud? The Talmud is that ancient Jewish interpretation of the law. So you have the original thing, and then you have the Talmud, which is an interpretation of the thing. People forgot about the thing, and they made the interpretation of the thing the thing. You remember that, if that all makes sense? And we do the same thing, and I say that all that way to prove a point. This is lost, but all of a sudden, our interpretation of the real thing becomes what we go on. Well, the Talmud said so. The Talmud, interpreting, presuming to say that this is what God says, the Talmud says, well, you need to stay 6 feet away from the person that is unclean. Oh, and by the way, this is in the Talmud. It's unbelievable. On a windy day, stay 100 feet away from the person with leprosy. Right? Well, what, like some sort of unclean is going to waft off the person and get to you? But this is the crazy stuff that you find in the Talmud. People, of course, would not only take that, but then they would take their interpretation of this interpretation, and those lepers, picture it, friends, note the social weight of this, were absolutely and completely outcast, condemned. They might as well have been branded with an iron. Can you imagine? Enough to deal with your own disease. I mean, you're just trying to physiologically get well, and you socially have no chance. The pain of warped tradition. And this leper here in our passage would have been one of those suffering, likely encountering Jesus between towns, and in light of all those societal laws, notice this approach, verse 40, and a leper came to him. Look at this leper, this bold leper, knows all those laws and says, I'm going. I see him, I'm going. Imploring him and kneeling. So much there. Just love the posture, the recognition of this leper. First, what a risk. What a risk. We can't grab the risk that this leper is taking. You just picture that, seeing him. There's Jesus. There's the one. I need him. I need him. And notice, he doesn't approach anyone else but Jesus. That's who he goes to. Jesus, no one else. Remember, this is the first principle we looked at from our study on healing, or a principle that we looked at 2 weeks ago. So many people for healing and wanting healing go to so many other things but Jesus. This leper recognizes that it's Christ. And you wonder if he says, it's worth the risk. I know who Jesus is. And we'll get more to that in a moment. Secondly, he was, look at that word, imploring him. Love some of those Old English words. They're just great. That's that visual word for literally imploring means begging. Begging. That's not just asking, that's pleading. That's in fact a desperate call for aid. Imploring. So much just in one word. You get the posture of how he would have been talking to Jesus. So there's two, his bold approach, he's begging, and then three, look at his physical posture. Kneeling before him. That's not just reverence, friends. Do you see that? That's not just reverence. It is reverence. I mean, it is, but know that this is a recognition, right? This says, you're worthy for me to kneel before you. I know who you are. That this soon-to-be patient knows his physician. And that recognition is confirmed with what he says to him. Look at the end of verse 40. If you will, you can make me clean. Look at that. That cry speaks for itself. In one sense, we could close up shop and say, I mean, that phrase says so much. Look at it. If you will, you can make me clean. Two principles embedded in that phrase. We've looked at one of them before. That's the second part, right? First, that Jesus can, right? That's the first principle. Do you see it there? It's the second part of that phrase. Jesus can. God can. What does he say? You can make me clean. You see that recognition? That is ability. That is power. We've seen it before with Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus, very, very capable of healing. The leper recognizes that too. This patient comes before the great physician and says, you can. I know what you can do, doctor. There's no doubt. And we need to really see this. The leper doesn't doubt for a moment that Jesus can. Issues with healing or any other prayers are not about whether our Lord can, and we just need to keep reminding ourselves of that. No, with this verse, along with the rest of Scripture, and I mean major sections of Scripture, such as the book of Job, the book of Isaiah, demonstrate quite clearly that the Lord can. It's very clear when you read God's Word. This is the fundamental problem with the father in Mark 9. Mark 9, which we'll get to downstream, who approaches Jesus. And he says this in Mark 9:22. His son is possessed with a demon boy, or with a demon. In 9:22, and this is what he says to Jesus. Listen to the distinct change of words. Jesus, if you can do anything, if you can do anything, help us. And what happens after that? Jesus rebukes him. Jesus basically says, we'll get there, you'll see that Jesus says, if I can, But do you see that difference? And we'll get to that and talk all about that man. And he says, help my unbelief. And that passage turns out to be a great encouragement to many of us. This man believes but says, help my unbelief. Anyway, we'll get there. But friends, we may hear that and say, okay, well, yes, we believe he can, but it may not be as obvious for us sometimes. We certainly need to consider the possibility of that, loved ones. When you come across things like this in Scripture, we need to at least stop and consider that it could be possible that we doubt. Could be. When we are ill, when we are sick, when we are hurt, do we, could we give footholds to thoughts like maybe there is nothing that God can do? Are your prayers sabotaged with an undercurrent of doubt that he's even able? Loved ones, listen, that kind of unbelief, no matter how small, always has an impact. This is one of the themes Jesus is teaching his followers. You must believe. You must believe that I can. You must have faith. In church, when you're on your knees, do you truly, really, truly, with every fiber of your being, believe that Jesus can? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Now listen, that said, and contrary to some prosperity and health and wealth teachers out there, hear me. That is not the whole thing. Belief in faith is a part of the thing. And you'll say, wow, well, that'll become clear in a moment. But it's not the whole thing. Prayer is not just simply have faith and then watch God move. It is true in one sense, but not according to our eyes. God always moves in our faith, just not the way we think and not the way we want him to. Very, very clear. We can't miss that. We can't miss that. And let's not make the same mistake that prosperity folks do, that feel it's just to have strong faith and you will be healed. If we adopt that kind of thinking, we make the same mistake that they do, and we can't do that. And that brings us to our second principle in here. Look at it. Look again at the leper's question. Three words. If you will. If you will. If you will. In other words, this leper says, Jesus, I know you can heal me. I have faith that you can heal me. I'm not questioning that. I'm not pleading into that. But I am appealing to your will. Do you see that? Huge difference. That leper, in one sense, you could look at the text and say, he believes and he knows Jesus can. He has more faith maybe than so many in the prosperity movement today. There's no question that that leper believes. But the issue is not whether or not Jesus can, it's that if Jesus will. This really is the one point for us here. This is the big principle for us today. If you will, that word literally is if you desire, if you wish. Patients of the great physician understand this. It is about his will, not ours. This principle that it's about God's will is one that is found the most in Scripture. I mean, the will of God lays throughout Scripture, but sadly, the one so often overlooked, the call to live. So many we could recount, friends, but for time, we're just going to zero in two that really revolve around Jesus Christ. First, Matthew 6:9, Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. I mean, so foundational, so fundamental. Listen to this. Pray then, Jesus says, like this. Yeah, and it needs to be noted here. Jesus doesn't say pray exactly like this. Pray like this. Here's a model for your prayers. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and then what? Your will be done. Sometimes, I think for us, it can just roll off our lips and we not realize what we're saying, right? Wait a minute. That means that I have, Jason, a desire in my heart, and it's not about that. It's actually about his will, not mine. That's what Jesus said. This is how Christian were to pray, directly from Jesus, direct instruction about our prayer life. Now that in one sense is clear on its own, but how about an example from Jesus Christ? Matthew 26:39, from the beginning of that gospel now to the end. You know the context, Jesus is in the garden, right? Just before his crucifixion, and he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says this, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Here Jesus praying, pleading for what he wants, right? Do you see that? That's what Jesus in his humanity wants. He wants it to pass away like we often do when trial comes, right? We can be on our knees And sometimes we blur the lines between his will and ours, and we so desperately want our will to be done. But this, end of verse 39, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And listen to what Jesus says, your will be done. The plea, like the leper, recognizes that it's not about our will, but it's God's. But church, listen, that's hard, isn't it? We can know that, but isn't that one of the hardest things to submit to when we pray? It's hard, isn't it? And let me submit to you one very big reason why I would say, as we look at the world today, this is very much true of me and my upbringing. It's very, very hard to pray like that when we live in a world that is completely centered around your will. Your whole world, loved one, is about your will and what you want. You don't like that station? Change it. You don't like that place? Go to another. What you want to do, you do it. When you want to do it, whenever. Your will be done. Very, very hard when we've generally received, mark this, North American first world culture, when you've received everything you've wanted. It's hard. And listen, friends, I submit to you as first of all, this is why when we have kids and we have grandchildren, one of the hardest and probably most dangerous things we can do to them is give them everything they want. What are we teaching them? We are teaching them, your will be done. Right? Loved ones, it is good. And this is one, look, we're not perfect at it, but we try with our boys to say sometimes it's just not about what we want. The Lord knows something better. So hard, we're fighting upstream and uphill in a culture, in a world, with a heart that says, I want what I want. I want my desire. It makes this very, very difficult. But as we look at this verse, that's not what we learn. I mean, so insightful. This leper recognizes first, before any answer, do you see that? Before any answer, he says, it's not about my will. If you will, he says to Jesus. And that's the takeaway for us today, friends, when we think of healing and even prayer in general. We must enter with an attitude pointed to another will. That's the key, pointed to another will. And friends, again, can I offer to you today that if we miss this, if we don't understand this, it can cause much frustration in our Christian walk. Much frustration if we miss this point. And much pain. I remember sitting in a small group a few years ago, and there was a young lady in our small group that was dying. She was in the hospital. She was going to die. They're now very young. And we were praying as a small group. I mean, this is a dear friend, and she was dying, and the church that we were at the time was growing, and we were getting new people there. And this older gentleman, I'll never forget the night. We were there praying, and we had come together to pray for this young lady. And the gentleman that was leading the group began to pray and started us off praying. And he said, Father, this is hard. Something to the effect of this is very difficult for us, but we submit to your will. Whatever you want to do with her, and you know, if it pleases you, give her strength, and please help her, you know, to bear up through this, but God, your will be done. Basically, that was his prayer. Within a minute of that prayer time being done, old gentleman launches up in the group, and he just finger in the face of that leader and says, how dare you pray like that? You have no faith. I mean, it was a sight right in the middle of this small group. How dare you pray for it? You don't have enough faith. And this is, I mean, it was just an awkward, any young Christian, any new Christian, it would be very, very difficult. Of course, he left, and it's a scene and lots of damage control. And a few days after, the young lady died. Like many people do. They die in God's sovereign will. And after a while, we didn't hear from this guy. I mean, he'd come, he was patchy here and there, and pretty soon, we just didn't hear from him again. And I often wonder how much frustration was in him that night. I often wonder, friends, how much frustration he said, I'm done with that group and that church. Why? All because, listen, I don't know that man's heart, hear me, I don't. But the behavior clearly manifested that it's only about praying hard enough. And if you pray hard enough, God will heal. Well, church, you know, if for no other reason than evidence alone, but listen, we have the whole corpus of Scripture that screams the sovereignty of God, that sometimes taking a life is what God chooses to do. We know that if we don't submit to that and don't yield to His will in the small things, no, you didn't get your hot beverage today, how can we ever submit in the bigger things? When the deathbed comes, loved ones, it's going to be very difficult because you've always had your will done. Yeah, and I don't know all the context of that man's heart. I know what's been true of my heart and the wrestling in my soul. And God, why can't it be? Last summer, we talked a lot about suffering, and I know it's a whole other message to talk about the doctrine, really, we can call it that, of suffering, and how God authors and ordains these trials and circumstances throughout all Scripture for our good, for our good. And what was missed then in that group, and what is so often missed today, is a greater one, a great physician who says, my love for you is, mark this, so perfect, so complete, that it is far greater than your will. It's a love that says, I love you too much, always to yield to what you want to do. Especially when you don't know everything infinitely like I do, what the Lord would say, including what love really is. This is the great principle, church. Have we not talked about this so much, of love played out, especially between parents and children? The lesser no because of the greater yes. We've talked about that, right? Sometimes the most loving thing to do is to what? Say no. Say no because of the greater, all-loving yes. So often we as children don't get that. It's the same with our Lord. And here this supreme love is on display. We get a glimpse of it. So those are the two principles. We get a glimpse now of this love on display as we continue through this verse. Look at verse 41. You get a glimpse. I love this. One word. Moved with pity. He stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. See that? Pity. Moved with pity. Mark, the only gospel to give us this detail about Jesus Christ's response. Jesus is moved with emotion, and in so doing, he defies social custom. He defies traditional man-made laws, and mark it, stretches out his hand. Look at that. To touch him. Jesus, that man's a leper, don't you know? He stretches out his hand to touch him. Love it. Then this, look at it, I will be clean. This Christ's will here to cleanse this leper here in this time, this first century, with compassion, of course, but remember, with compassion and purpose to heal as a sign. Let's not lose the greater context. And that's confirmed by what's next. Look at that, verse 42, and immediately the leprosy left him. Immediately, right? The way we've been seeing this healing before, complete, instant, gone. And he was made clean. Here again is the first principle we saw a few weeks ago. Again coming up, and we're going to see this over and over again in Mark. Thorough healing. And it's a good opportunity to remind ourselves that God still does heal today. I mean, we talk a lot about the fact that this is a unique healing in the first century. Remember, we want to be balanced and responsible. Does that mean that God doesn't heal today? Absolutely not, church. Praise the Lord that God is still healing. He is. How does he heal? He heals through prayers of his people that are aligned to his will, out of his compassion. But listen, not in some abracadabra way that people want him to heal today. Not in some smoke and mirrors way that they proclaim that he does heal. That way, not to mention a show, is not only not what God would intend, but in that instant way, to take all of us out of it, in that instantaneous way, in that spectacular way, there's no purpose for that anymore. And again, it doesn't mean that God can't do it today. He can. Who are we to know? But it's just not needed. The purpose is not needed. And even more today, mark it, when so much healing is scheduled, when so much healing is demanded, as I think of my friend in that group, and so much healing is simply not according to his will. Okay, that's the first principle today. And again, we want to just make sure we get that clear about God's will, not ours. That's the first point today. Let's look at the second. His patients recognize of the great physician that it is his command not their feelings. Let me say that again. His patients recognize that it is his command, not their feelings. Look at verse 43. Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone." That is, in language and style and tone, a very assertive and direct command. Jesus sends him off promptly and basically says, "Don't say a word." That's what he says. We saw Jesus do this 2 weeks ago with the demons. Remember that, with the demons, telling them to be quiet because they didn't what? Know him in an intimate sense. They knew him surfacely, right? But they didn't know him. This theme, as we noted even back to the beginning of our study, is one that's very common in this gospel, right? Many call this the messianic secret. Just a way of saying, why does Jesus walk around in his ministry telling people not to talk about him? We began to look at that. By way of recap, we noted really one overarching reason for this. And that's what's the point? Because of their partial knowledge. Right? Jesus, in other words, is saying, you don't really know me. So don't say anything yet. The time will come for you to say much, but you don't really know. And we talked a lot about our tendency to talk about things that we don't really know. And that can cause some issue before we fully and completely know. Same thing here. And that is true, but we see at least one clue as to why that may not be, that reason may not be the sole reason in this case with this leper. I mean, think about this. This leper, think about this, is the first one to actually seem like he gets Jesus, right? You can make me clean. So you're like, wait a minute. He actually seems to understand it seems. Remember, he said, you can. It demonstrates, at least it seems, a threadbare of understanding who Jesus is. And it even moved Jesus to pity. So maybe he does understand. Now that said, we still don't know 100% what this leper thinks. And even more so, does he really know? I mean, is that, or is it just that he saw a lot of evidence? We don't know. And we'll see in a moment, the text confirmed the other reason why Jesus doesn't want him to say anything. So the Bible answers that for us in a moment. However, before we get there, let's note what Jesus does direct him to do. Look at verse 44. He does tell him to do something. Verse 44, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." Wouldn't you love this? More than words, Jesus says, go and show yourself. More than words, go and show. Go and show. Put it up. Show your body to the priests. Indeed, friends, words can be so hollow in today's smoke and mirrors age. Can they not be? Words can be so empty. Not just one saying, I feel better, or saying the leg pain is gone, I think, and there's just all of this murkiness. No, this is the leper showing, mark it, showing the evidence visually, clearly, in full view. Jesus healed organic disease. What is that? That's organs that are broken or maimed, like leprosy, withered hands, broken bones, deformities, all observable. Loved ones, mark this. This is exactly the type of healing that you would expect when the purpose of the healing is to what? Authenticate. Right? Isn't it crystal clear? A grown back limb, skin that's instantly clear. Isn't that what you would expect when you're looking to authenticate a message? And that's exactly what you get in Scripture. Now listen, again, God can heal that today, or can God heal that today? Of course he can. Remember the leper's words, and they must be ours too as his patients. It doesn't matter what the malady is today. Loved ones, church, Christian, is it not true? Our God can heal that in an instant, if he willed it. But is that really how he is healing today? I mean, I want us to stop for a moment. Is that how God is healing today? What you see as we go through these, at least first two healings, and we'll go through the rest, is that what we're seeing today? And just consider these claims. The claims of healing today, it always strikes me that are always second and third hand accounts, right? I read a few of those, right? The hand grew back. Someone said they were somewhere and they heard from someone that a hand grew back. Someone heard from someone else that something instantly, you know, the leg became a normal leg. Loved ones, we know in our society and culture, if it was true and if this was the purpose today, you know your God. you'd be seeing much more of that. And listen, you'd be seeing it with these very clearly. And there would be no doubt that that's exactly the way that God is healing. Loved ones, hear me, please. God is still healing, but it's just a very different nature. And what is that? I don't want you to walk away discouraged. What's the number one problem we have today? Well, some might argue this. Isn't it not patience? Isn't it patience? Am I the only one struggling with patience today? That's the mechanism, one of the many reasons. I'm just submitting to you one in this dispensation that God is saying, this is how I'm going to heal. God's saying, loved one, I am healing. I am healing. Oh, yes, I'm healing, and I want you to come to me and beg me for healing. But I'm going to do it on my terms. There's no need for the spontaneous, instant, thorough that there was back then. But when the church comes together, in my name, over and over and over again, when they get on their knees, when they want to be on their feet somewhere else, when they make his agenda their agenda before what they want to do, that, loved ones, is when God starts to move and says, my people are getting it. And we depend. How do we grow in our dependence of the Lord? Is it the same way the child grows in respect and maturity when you just hand him the toy and say, don't work? It's the same way that we do when we demonstrate over and over again our dependence on a holy God. Repeated, constant, intense, fervent, on our knees prayer. And you want to talk about stories that you can validate? 30 years of prayer for a lost soul. Prayer for that condition that that person suffered for years with and all of a sudden started to turn the corner. People sweep that away to many things, but that, loved ones, is the way God is answering prayer. Like the persistent widow, Luke 18. Oh, if we would only adopt that prayer and somehow just take our impatience to the Lord and say, help us. Help us cling to you and depend on you. That said, back to the leper, his healing, I suppose that is visually clear. That's why Jesus says, look at it, so clear, show yourself to the priest. He doesn't say, tell the priest you're better. You see that? Show yourself to the priest. It is evident. No rate the pain stuff. No, I think I'm better. No uncertainty. This is, look at me, I'm healed. And don't miss Jesus' respect. We can miss this just reading this passage. Jesus has a respect for the civil law. He has a respect for the way that things should be done. Look at this. The affirmation, offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. We noted the various leprosy laws in Leviticus 13 and 14. Well, they also are included in them purification laws when a leper was deemed clean. And this is key. The ceremony didn't make them clean. It only confirmed what was seen, that they were clean. And here Jesus says, go have it confirmed. Go to the priest. In other words, go make it official. That ceremony, by the way, would have involved taking two birds. Leviticus is very clear. You take one of those birds, you kill the bird over a fresh water vessel, you mix the blood and the water, you take the other live bird, use that as a brush, dip it in that, sprinkle the leper seven times, make offerings, all according to God's law. But that was the ceremony, right, that confirmed what was seen, that this person was clean. That's the key, because they are visually, evidently, totally clean. Again, what you'd expect when the purpose here is to authenticate is what Jesus is saying. Jesus wanting to leave no doubt that a miracle had been worked. And in this sense, friends, yet another principle for us when we consider biblical healing. There is nothing, think about this, think about the glory of God, the purposes of God. Is there anything glorifying about doubt or questions or uncertainty? No, in fact, what does it do? Think about how the world looks at those things. Like, really? There's nothing glorifying about that. But there is everything glorifying and affirming about an evident, proven healing. Now, note, this is a direct command from Jesus, the one that just healed. And you would look at that and you'd say, okay, get that. We can all anticipate what the leper would do then, right? This is the miracle worker. This is the great physician that just did the thing. You would imagine the leper would be all about, okay, what do I need to do? Out of just gratitude alone, but look at verse 45. But he went out and began to talk freely about it.
and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. That is a deal, because remember what Jesus told him to do. Tell no one, go directly to the priest. And he completely disobeys that command. Now, at first reading, you might look at that leper and say, come on, cut him some slack. I mean, cut him some slack, right? I know I did, looking at that this week. I mean, the leper, I mean, he's healed. I mean, the guy was just cured from leprosy, and who knows how long he had it. And instantly, could you imagine if you were suffering with leprosy for so long and it's all of a sudden gone? I mean, you would be a fountain, a bursting emotion, instantly, completely, gloriously gone. I mean, that's emotion. And it'd stir up quite a bit of feeling, wouldn't it? We get that. That is likely why, let's go back to verse 43. That's exactly why Jesus is so stern with him. Look at verse 43. Jesus sternly charged. This is after the healing. Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once. Stern. Stern. Church, sometimes when we're wired with emotion, fueled by feelings, there's only one thing we need. And you know what that is? Firm. Because we're just so hopped up on emotion and we're capable of anything, including disobedience. We need firm. Yet when it came down to it, the leper chose the feelings over the physician. One can only imagine the thoughts, right? We can only imagine, and this is conjecture, but the leper might say, keep quiet. Really? Look at my body. I'm healed. Praise the Lord. How could it be right? How could it be right in God's will for me to keep this under wraps? I'm healed. I want people to know this, and I think God would too. That's what I think. That kind of thinking would be what? According to our will, our reasoning, our eyes. And in this case, we see another reason why Jesus said silence. Silence for now. You know that for now, keep quiet. And why, look at this, so stark when we consider that. Look at 45, verse 45 again. He went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news. Listen to this, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him in every quarter. In one sense, they've switched places, have they not? Jesus relegated to the desolation now because of what this leper has done. The leper now, lots of fame, I'm sure, we're going around and whatnot, but they've switched places, and it's Jesus relegated to the outcast because of what this leper has done. Loved ones, another important lesson for us is patience of the great physician. We, like this leper, must recognize that it is his command, express, direct, clear command, not our feelings. Christian, let's level with each other. Let's stop and level with each other for a moment. So much in our life is going to feel right for us. Hear that. So much is going to feel right, but it is directly contrary to this. So much. You say, well, why then? Why would God do that? It's not about what God has done. It's about we have. We are what? Sinners. We are sinners. And does sin just affect our appendages? No, it affects our mind and our heart. And that means the very reason we bring to situations like this leper is warped and perverted. So the fact that we think that it feels right, if the Bible is true and we're sinful, tells us there's something wrong with this warning system. And we need something objective to anchor into. And listen, friends, we are sinners. And if it does anything, it tells us we simply can't go on our feelings. Listen to me. Ask the young couple if it feels right to just be a little physical with each other. Ask the struggling young single mother if it feels okay. The toddler put the box of cookies in her purse. They're out of the grocery. They're in the car. Ask her, she's struggling. Ask her if it feels right to take the time while the toddler's crying to go back in the store and pay for those cookies. Ask the struggling young couple who are fighting, and it's been fighting, 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 if it feels right to separate and divorce.
Ask those people, ask yourself in situations if it feels right. Does it feel right? Of course it feels right. In fact, it can feel so right. It can feel so right that we can trick ourselves to think that it's God's will for our lives. Loved ones, all of those things feel right, but mark it, it doesn't mean that they are right. It doesn't mean that they are right. And we can fall into the same trap as this leper if we simply go by our feelings. No patience of the great physician, no Christian. We look to his command, his word, his instruction. That certainty, look in front of you, on your lap, that's a bedrock certainty. It will not move. It will not change. And it's always true. And it's freedom. We don't look to the easy comfort, the instability, the error, the lie of what feels good or feels right. And we can't leave this passage without seeing the big why. We just love this, don't we, West Mountain Scripture? God giving the big why. He doesn't have to say why, but he does. This is not just obey God's word because it's the right thing to do in loved ones' market. That should be enough with a holy God, would it? It should be enough that a perfect holy father says, do this, and we listen. But God always gives us so much more. Look again at the end of verse 45. Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. Jesus' mission was impeded. Jesus still went out, and eventually he was still going to do the thing. His will was still done. But look at it, right there in the text. His ministry was slowed down. The work and progress of the things of the Lord was slowed right down. Christian, when we disobey, God's will is still done in a bigger sense. Isaiah 14:27. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? Who will cancel it? Indeed, it is true, but yes, listen, there is still and there always is an effect. An effect. And this we must keep in mind when we're tempted to go with our feelings. I wonder if we can even count the amount of downstream consequences, the amount of hurt done long-term because of short-term feelings, right? How much damage has been done because something in the short term felt right? And maybe so often, like this leper, do you think that this leper in this situation felt the immediate effects of that? No. In fact, Christians, we need to see this in this text. You know what that leper felt? Euphoria. Disobeying God, and it felt amazing. Imagine walking up to people, I'm healed, look at me, look at you, you're healed, oh man. He doesn't even realize he's smack out of the will of God. And can you imagine someone coming up to that guy in those first few minutes? You disobeyed God's will. What are you talking about? Look at these people. Look at how I feel. We can fall victim to the very same thing, can't we? Because it's euphoric, our feelings. We need to anchor into something objective. It's one of the reasons I praise God for my wife. Many of you have relationships like that. Sometimes she's the only one that tells me, right? I need her. My wife is very objective. And she tells it like it is, and I love her so much for it. Because sometimes she's the only one that tells me, right? Christian, we laugh, but don't you want that? When you're making yourself look like a fool, and more so, Jason, when you're disobeying God, I need my wife to tell me, stop. And I pray you have someone in your life that has the courage to do that for you, even when it feels euphoric. Because we don't want to be like this. Look what it did to the ministry of Jesus Christ. He's on the throne, or God's on the throne, but look at what it did to the ministry. God's kingdom moves, purposes done, but you in the kingdom will always be affected. It's his command, not our feelings. You know, we could add one more reality this passage points to, and it sets up for next week. One more, if we could. Imagine you're sitting in the doctor's office. I just wanted to stop. Imagine you're sitting in the doctor's office right now as a patient, waiting for the physician. You had the pains, right? You had the tests. Maybe you've been there, and now you're going to receive the results. And after what seems like forever, I mean, you've been waiting and you're just sweating and you can't take it anymore. You're waiting and waiting. The doctor walks in and he doesn't just have a piece of paper in his hand. He's got a folder and it's this thick. He says, you're dying. Your body's full of disease.
You're just full, full of death. And it's going to be, by the way, very, very painful. You will die. There's no going back. But instead of saying that there is no cure, he says there actually is a cure. There's one cure, the only cure. And he takes you by the hand. He comes to you. He gets up out of his chair and he comes to you. He invades your space. He takes you by the hand. He looks you in the eye, lifts you up, and he takes off his white coat. And he says, take off your hospital robe. And he says, we're going to make an exchange. You say, wow, well, this is weird, doctor. Then he says, that's not the only thing we're exchanging. I'm taking your body and you're taking mine. All that death that's inside your body that's ravaging you, I'm taking it. You get to take my perfectly operating body. Oh, and by the way, you get all my credentials too. Doctor's privilege, this tag gets you here, there, everywhere. You look at him and you say, where's the camera? What are you talking about? He says, no, I'm serious. This is not hocus pocus. You will not die. I will, but you won't. The tears are just streaming down your face. You're like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You tell me I'm healed? Are you telling me my body is clean? Are you telling me I can walk out of this office not only clean, but with your coat on? Everything that's right about you? And you're going to sit there in that cursed seat and die in that gown? And he looks at you and he says, yes. Will you accept that? You're just beside yourself and you say, yes. I know the death that's in me. I know how I felt. I know how horrible it is, of course. But that you would take that in my place. What kind of physician are you? Christian, you know what kind of physician that is. That is the great physician. And sometimes I wonder, we forget how quickly we are to forget that truth in life. For all the things that ail us, all the small things, if I can say that. The one thing, he says, I've come down. And listen, if you are here and you haven't exchanged your hospital gown for his white, clean white coat, it can be true of you and hear me in that moment. If you mean it, if you sincerely turn from that death ravaging your body, in that moment, and it is true for every single patient that this offer is extended to, if you turn and accept in that moment what you want, what you desire, to be free from death, to live eternally, you will have it. You will have it. All these earthly things you think you're denied of, that is one guarantee. The Bible says if you turn from that death and accept Jesus Christ, the death that he is going to take on spiritually for you, you will be clean. You will live. We are lepers. We really, friends, are the lepers. I close with this. This is what J.C. Ryle said about this passage. There is nothing like leprosy among ourselves. Yes, indeed, there is. There is a foul soul disease which is ingrained into our very nature and cleaves to our bones and marrow with deadly force. That disease is the plague of sin. Like leprosy, it is a deep-seated disease infecting every part of our nature, heart, will, conscience, understanding, memory, and affections. Like leprosy, it makes us loathsome and abominable, unfit for the company of God, and unmet for the glory of heaven. Like leprosy, it is incurable by any earthly physician and is slowly but surely dragging us down to the second death. And worst of all, far more than leprosy, it is a disease from which no mortal man is exempt. We are all in God's sight as an unclean thing. Isaiah 64:6, we are unclean. with the great physician and his care, we can be clean. We recognize that in the end, healing is not found in your life, and that's the great principle, if we could add another to this. Healing is not found in your life or anything here. It's only found in him. He took it all, paid it all. It's only found in him. There is nothing we can offer to that life, to that transaction, to that exchange. Complete surrender to the great physician. That's what it is. That's the gospel. That's good news. And that's why the great physician came. And we will begin to see this all come together next week as Jesus really pulls the curtain right back and says, "This is why I came." Let's pray.